I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to pick up where we left off last week. Last week was sermon number 3 in this series. Today, of course, would be sermon number 4. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
And you have been filled in him, or complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to say that I believe our brother John, and forgive me for not being able to recall his last name, had surgery this past week, I believe. I did not get an update from him or anyone, so today I'll try to follow up if I can. But please remember him in your prayers also. Well, last week's sermon concluded with the thought that each of us, each one of God's children, being gloriously and completely filled with God's presence, that we are completely filled with God's presence. And we know that presence to be the Holy Spirit. Today, verse 10 begins our sermon, and it says, "You have been filled in him," or completed in him, "who is the head of all rule and authority." We've been made complete in Christ, in him. And that means there's nothing that the believer needs if we've been filled or complete in Christ. The work God in Christ has done within our hearts is a completed work. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our Lord did not start the work of redemption and reconciliation in us and stop, leaving it partially completed. What the blood of Jesus paid for on the cross is bought and purchased. We are indeed his, and our receipt is the indwelling Holy Spirit. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of his glory, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he also has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." What Jesus' blood paid for on the cross of Calvary is bought and purchased. We are indeed his. And the receipt for that purchase is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Original circumcision was instituted by God among the Israelites to be performed on the males of the Israelites, of course. And this physical operation served to remind Israel that they were different from all of the other nations. They were to be a distinct people set apart for the purposes of God. They were to be a distinct people. And now in our text, the apostle is not talking about a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. This is the invisible operation of the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the repentant. Let me say that again. The Israelites, by the institution of circumcision, physical circumcision of the male gender, it meant in a grand or larger scale or general sense that they were to be a different people. They were to be a distinct people. They were to be set apart for God's purposes. And now in our text today, the apostle is no longer talking about a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision. That means it is the invisible operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all those who are repentant. Excuse me. So one circumcision is done by the hands of man, a human being that is, and the other circumcision is done by the hands of God. And that's a paraphrase from a sentence that John Piper wrote about this particular text. Now, where I might differ with Pastor Piper, not about this particular statement, but where I differ with him is that he links this passage with baptism, water baptism. And I believe this passage is clearly talking about the invisible work of the Holy Spirit baptism, as opposed to water baptism. We are not united with Christ through water baptism, but only through the baptism or immersion of the Holy Spirit are we united with Christ. In his illustration, Paul is saying this circumcision is the cutting away of sin from the hearts of those who are repentant. That body of flesh which he's referring to, which is formerly our blind unbelief through stubborn rebellion that marks all of fallen humanity. But through this spiritual circumcision, or this divine operation, we who are chosen in Christ are marked and set aside from the unbelieving world as those who believe in Christ. Do you see the distinction and also the similarity of the purposes of God in both circumcisions? For the Israelites, they were to be a distinct, separate, sanctified people, and the circumcision of the heart for those of us who are part of Christ's church is for the same purpose, that we are distinct, separated, sanctified people for the purposes of God. One is an operation of the flesh, the other an operation of the heart. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this is not an argument for a certain mode of baptism, but it is a statement regarding what baptism symbolizes and its significance. Spiritually speaking, being buried with Christ means we are particularly affiliating ourselves with Christ through the act of baptism. Most often, baptism is done publicly, speaking of water baptism here. And in it, we are associating ourselves with Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But in general, it also alludes to the completeness of the spiritual metamorphosis the believer in Christ has experienced, We are buried with him, with Christ. That is, put to death. And then we are raised with Christ through faith. Water baptism is ultimately a physical example of the spiritual work that Christ has done in our hearts. In and of itself, it doesn't sanctify us. It doesn't unite us with Christ. It is important, of course, but the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of Christ that sanctifies us. Christ's body of flesh was buried, and likewise, baptism symbolizes the old nature, particularly as Paul's alluding here. The old nature as being buried also, buried with Christ. In repentance, our past sins, that sinful life, is being buried. It's no longer in effect. It's no longer what we're looking toward. In repentance, we're moving and looking towards Christ. We've changed direction. It's the manifestation of the inward working of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not a decision we can make on our own. It is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, where our hearts have been pricked by the working, inward working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And we are changed. Our changed life is now looking towards Christ and not ourselves. A new person or a new creation breaks forth into a new life from that moment on. As Christ was buried, we also were buried. That old life is set aside, is forsaken for the purposes of Christ. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So this was our position. Spiritually speaking, we were once dead. We were born spiritually dead. It not only implies we were spiritually lifeless, but we were completely unable to even acknowledge or recognize our dead condition. We didn't even know we needed to be born again until the Lord revealed it to us. Blind we were, and since we didn't recognize or know we were dead or without life in the Spirit, we did not and could not ask for help. As it's been said before, a dead person cannot ask for help. We were without God and utterly helpless, dead in your trespasses, Paul said. Now, the God made us alive statement in that very next sentence in that verse is another reminder to us that regeneration or salvation is all the work of God. Regeneration or salvation is all the work of God. We were dead and needed a resurrection, but a resurrection is a work that only God can do. We were totally at the mercy of God. He made us alive. He didn't then make us free agents spiritually, and we're just floating around on our own. But the next clause says we were together with him. Made us alive together with him. It speaks to the fact that just as Christ was raised from the grave, we were symbolically raised with him. The reality of that resurrection of the heart happens when we were born again. Then we realize Christ was raised for our justification. Both the agonizing, torturous death, the Lord Jesus, and his miraculous resurrection was not for himself. Jesus was not conceived in sin. Mary was impregnated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And in his birth, he was not born in sin. But the miraculous birth of Jesus and his miraculous resurrection after that sacrificial death, it was not for himself, who knew no sin, but for everyone who would be named among God's own, including you and me. Jesus died for you and me. What a sacrifice. Having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Well, if God had only forgiven some of our trespasses, we would not be here. It would not be forgiveness if it was partial forgiveness. This is another glimpse into the heart of God, loving and forgiving, wanting us to be reconciled. No longer God's prodigals, sons and daughters, forgiven us all of our trespasses. And in that forgiveness, God did not distinguish between what sins God would forgive and those he refused to forgive. There was no such distinction. The Lord forgave us all of our transgressions. Let me say that there is no degrees of deadness. You cannot be more dead than dead. And what I mean by that is sin in the eyes of God, and all must be forgiven or none of it would be forgiven. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to forgive partially. And particularly if it's a repetitive sin against us. Some of us find it more difficult than others to forgive people, others. The Lord Jesus forgave us all of our transgressions. Because God wanted us reconciled to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as I said, let me repeat, in that forgiveness, God did not distinguish between what sins God would forgive and those he would not forgive. Some of us have difficulty forgiving ourselves. We're disappointed in ourselves for having let our guard down, for having done something we knew better to do. But the Lord forgave us of all of our transgressions. Why don't we, those who struggle with this, why don't we just determine by the help of the Holy Spirit that we will accept the full forgiveness of God? God knows our inadequacies. And finally, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You mean there's been a record kept of my sin? There is a record being kept. There's a record of the good deeds that Christians do, called our works. But there also is a record of the evil deeds that unbelievers do, unfortunately, are doing and will come up again at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, either we allow Jesus to take away our sins by believing in his sacrificial death, or we will have to pay for our sins ourselves. those who believe in Christ would rather let Jesus pay for them than ourselves. Metaphorically speaking, a certificate of debt was stamped and delivered to the court of heaven. It had my name on it. Do pay in full. And let me also say, there was a certificate filed in the court of heaven with your name on it and said, do pay in full. I couldn't pay it. Didn't have the means to pay it. Neither did you. We were owing more than we could ever pay. Whenever I attempted to do good, evil was always present. Paul even said that as a believer, let alone the heart of an unbeliever. There's not a worse feeling in the world, or there's few feelings in the world that are more critical or heart-rending than to owe something you cannot pay. What makes a debt like that even more devastating is when we don't even know that we were in debt. We were walking around this world feeling as if we were doing just fine. Maybe you've had a good family life, and I pray you did and do. Maybe you had a good job, good income, lived in a nice house, nice neighborhood, and all the things that we look upon as being satisfying, and didn't know you were head over heels in debt. What are we going to do about their certificate filed in the court of heaven that said, Adrian Scott had the amount there which I did not have and I could not produce, stamped, due, pay in full. No payment arrangements can be made. Can't pay for part of my sin and leave the rest unpaid for. Can't pay for part of your sin and leave the rest of your sin unpaid for. It would do no good. It must all be paid or none of it paid. Paul says here that our transgressions or trespasses have been forgiven by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. Christ's forgiveness, that record of debt in your name and mine, was canceled, wiped out, never to be brought up again. The receipt or the certificate of indebtedness was shredded. It doesn't exist any longer. How did that happen? How did this debt become forgiven? When that record of debt, the certificate of indebtedness, was taken by the Lord Jesus himself and he nailed it to the cross. Do you see how important the cross is to Christianity? With the blow of the hammer of mercy, he nailed the debt of greed to the cross. The debt of dishonesty was also nailed there. With a blow from the anvil of his compassion, he nailed the debt of lust there. The debts of the twin sins of covetousness and greed were also nailed to the cross. The debts of ingratitude and an evil conscience, they too were fastened to the cross. The hammer of grace, Christ nailed the debt of resentment and then the debt of hatred to the cross. The swift and powerful force of love from the strong arm of God's sovereignty and the firm hand of God's providence, all of our sins were nailed to the cross of Christ. And that certificate that had your name on it was shredded after it had been stamped, paid in full. And that certificate that had my name on it, that formerly was stamped due and paid in full, was stamped paid. And while Jesus nailed the record of sin's debt to the cross, he also nailed the residual effect of sin to the cross. Hopelessness and despair and anguish, suffering and pain, war and strife, all paid for by the same or with the same MasterCard. My guilt and your guilt that was upon each of us, even from conception. We were all left in miserable, overwhelming debt to God with no way to pay the asking price of heaven. A perfectly spotless sacrifice. I couldn't do it, and neither did you qualify. So who would be that perfect sacrifice? None other than Jesus. God's one and only Son took the sum total of sin's debt. The Father laid it upon his own innocent shoulders and carried your sin and mine all the way up that rugged road to Calvary, to the cross. And as his beaten and bruised and broken body was cruelly fastened to that cross, as his sinless body was nailed to that cross, at the same time, all of humanity's accumulated sin debt was also nailed there. And when Jesus was taken down from the cross, having finished his work of forgiveness and redemption, your sin and my sin stayed there. Our sin didn't follow us. The debt was paid in full. And thanks be to God, the weight of our sin and the shackles that had us bound to our sin have fallen off, and the record of sin was canceled forever. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you must continue to be saved, as we call it. We are now free from the weight of the burden of sin. The record has changed. And we who were once guilty and faced the wrath of God are now declared forgiven and are now waiting for the promised glory of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we will see him as he is. If you've not previously come to grips with Christ's atoning love, has the Holy Spirit pricked your heart by seeing the sacrificial mercy and grace of God in Christ? And my question to you in closing is, how will you respond to such sacrificial love? Let's pray.